Iran holds military parades across the country to mark National Army Day. Sudan's warring sides agree to a 24-hour ceasefire to ensure the safe passage of civilians and the evacuation of the wounded. And China opposes Taiwan's resorted plan, a reported plan, to buy American anti-ship missiles, warning that it will take resolute measures to defend its sovereignty. This is News. Thanks for joining us. Iran marks its National Army Day with troops from all units of armed forces holding parades in major cities, including the capital, Tehran. Combat units of the army, helicopters, fighter jets, air defense systems, and portable naval equipment took part in the parades. Also, indigenously developed military equipment, including drones and missiles, were displayed. In Tehran, the ceremony was held near the mausoleum of the late founder of the Islamic Republic, Imam Khomeini. High-ranking military and civilian officials were in attendance. Addressing the event, President Ebrahim Raisi hailed the achievement made by Iran's armed forces, saying foreign troops need to leave the region at the earliest.
The extra-regional forces, especially Americans, have to leave the region as soon as possible because it is in their own interest and in the interest of the region. Iran's army is able to bring security to the region, but foreign forces' presence undermines security. They have never provided security for regional countries, and they will never do so.
In his address, President Raisi underlined that the Iranian armed forces ensure the security not only for their own country, but for the entire region. He noted that any threat to Iran's security will get quick and powerful response. He said the Iranian army is now equipped with state-of-the-art technologies to defend the territorial integrity. He also warned Israel against the slightest move against Iran's security, saying any such scenario will result in the destruction of Haifa and Tel Aviv. Tehran has invited Saudi Arabia's King Salman to visit Iran. That's the latest in the process of normalization between the two Muslim countries, initiated by a China-brokered deal last month. We have discussed the course of détente in our news review program.
Welcome to another edition of the News Review. In this edition, Iran has officially invited Saudi Arabia, the King of Saudi Arabia, that is, to visit the country amid efforts of the two regional states to end a years-long diplomatic rift.
The Iranian President, Ibrahim Raisi, has sent an invitation to the Saudi King in return for an invitation by Riyadh for him.
Kanani made the announcement in a televised news conference. He added that technical delegations from both countries are preparing to officially reopen the diplomatic missions on May 9th. Iran and Saudi Arabia announced the restoration of their diplomatic ties under a China-brokered reconciliation deal in March. The two West Asian countries severed their ties in 2016 following some awkward incidents. To discuss that further, we're joined by Saeed Shahabi, columnist and political analyst, who's joining us live from London. Mr. Shahabi, it was quite interesting to see this rapprochement. Was it something that you were expecting to happen anytime soon?
Thank you very much. It is always the hope of every sincere Muslim to have the relations between the Muslim countries in a strong shape. However, the policies of the governments differ sometimes, and this leads to disruption of those relations. I was not expecting the rapprochement to take place so fast, because I know, although China had played a role at the end of it, but I still remember that the two sides, the Iranians and the Saudis, had held several meetings in Baghdad at the invitation of the Iraqi government. So it is not all in the hands and because of the efforts of China, but also Iraq did play a role in that. But however, whether the two countries can continue to upgrade their relations depends on their intentions, but also on their policies. I am not sure how much the Saudis can go along, given their history of anti-Iran propaganda and also their policies with regards to Palestine and to their attempts to have good relations with Israel, to normalize relations with Israel. So although we hope that all the countries, all the Muslim countries will be united, at the same time, unless they change their policies in the right direction, things can go wrong at any moment.
Thank you very much, Dr. Saeed Shahab, economist and political analyst from London. Thanks for sharing your thoughts and views with us on this edition of the News Review.
Son of the deposed Iranian King Mohammad Reza Pahlavi has met with the Israeli Prime Minister in the occupied territories. The trip comes amid growing anger worldwide, including in Iran, over Israel's crimes against Palestinians. Reza Pahlavi sat down with Benjamin Netanyahu in Al-Quds on Sunday, hours after arriving in Tel Aviv. Prior to his trip, Pahlavi claimed that he is intending to deliver what he called a message of friendship from the Iranian people to Israel. He made the remarks in disregard of rallies on International Quds Day, when Iranians across the country expressed hatred toward the Israeli regime and expressed solidarity with the Palestinians. Reza Pahlavi is apparently seeking Israel's support for regime change in Iran under his false narrative that the Islamic Republic does not represent its people. This is also while Israel itself is gripped by turmoil over a host of issues. Recently, Pahlavi has been trying to cash in on riots sparked over the death of a young woman in mid-September in Iran. The unrest, however, died down, and Iran managed to restore calm. Two Israelis have been wounded in a suspected shooting attack in East Al-Quds, as tensions remain high in the occupied territories. According to Israeli police, the people were wounded after a gunman opened fire on their vehicle in the Sheikh Jarrah neighborhood. They say the gunman managed to escape the scene and that a manhunt is underway. The occupied territories have been the scene of growing tensions in recent weeks due to Israel's atrocities against the Palestinian people and repeated raids on the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound. In response, Palestinians have also launched several retaliatory attacks. Sudan's paramilitary, known as the Rapid Support Force, has reaffirmed a 24-hour armistice to ensure the safe passage of civilians and the evacuation of the wounded. The Sudanese army has confirmed the truce, saying that it will take effect from Tuesday evening. Fighting between the two military factions, backed by rival generals, rages on in the capital, Khartoum. Clashes broke out on Saturday after weeks of tension between the army and the RSF over the planned integration of the paramilitary group into the regular army. The UN says over 180 people have been killed and another 1,800 injured since Saturday.
Violence is back again in Sudan as the army and a paramilitary group, calling itself the Rapid Support Forces or RSF, are fighting fierce battles in several cities, including the capital Khartoum. The fighting erupted Saturday after weeks of power struggles between Army Chief Abdel Fattah al-Burhan and his deputy, Mohamed Hamdan Daglo, known as Hemeti or Little Mohammed, who leads the heavily armed RSF. Witnesses said huge blasts and intense gunfire rattled buildings in the suburbs of the capital Khartoum as tanks rumbled on the streets and fighter jets roared overhead.
Now a lot of people are just kind of like hiding in their homes. It's been going on since yesterday morning. It kind of like there was a lull at night, and then it started back up again like early morning, and like 1 or 2, like super loud.
According to Central Committee of Sudan Doctors, scores of people, including civilians, have so far been killed and many others injured. The battles also left several members of the United Nations World Food Program dead, prompting the agency to suspend operation in the impoverished nation. Even a 3-hour pause to open safe passage for humanitarian cases proposed by the United Nations failed to stop the fighting. Heavy gunfire could still be heard in central Khartoum near the airport, and dense black smoke billowed from the surrounding area. The RSF said it was in control of several places, including the airport, the presidential palace, and other strategic locations. The army, however, insisted that they are the ones who are still in control of all those areas. The fighting was soon extended to other regions, cities and towns, including the western Darfur region and the city of Omdurman. The violence drew international outcry. UN Secretary General Antonio Guterres called for justice without delay. He had earlier warned that an escalation in the fighting would further aggravate the already precarious humanitarian situation. The Arab League and the African Union separately condemned the violence and called for an immediate ceasefire. Russia, China, and the European Union also came out vocal against the intense fighting in Sudan, urging restraint.
Sudan has been witnessing civil crisis since 2019, when the government of then-President Omar al-Bashir raised prices of basic goods, including wheat and fuel. It led to protests, the ultimate collapse of Bashir's government in a coup. The military rule pledged to gradually hand over power to a civilian government. That dream, however, never came true. Now, the question that remains is whether the country will ever come out of the now years-long civil crisis.
The fighting in Sudan comes as many around the globe have warned that the conflict could plunge the country into a deeper chaos. After all, if the Northeast African nation is not a country which has seen the most number of coups, but it has been the scene of numerous such moves in its history. It was in April 2019 when former President Omar al-Bashir, who had ruled Sudan since the 1989 coup, was brought down from power by the country's military. That after weeks of mass protests over the cost of basic goods, austerity measures, high inflation, and an end to wheat and fuel subsidies. The Transitional Military Council then took power and agreed to a power-sharing deal with protesters. The outcome? A sovereign council tasked with leading the transition process. The council was set to be ruled by a military figure for 21 months, followed by a civilian rule for 18 months. But a handover of power never happened. Things went ahead the same way until October 2021, when the military, ruled by Burhan, took control of the government in yet another military coup. The move triggered international aid cuts and sparked near-weekly protests met by a deadly crackdown. That was exactly the time when differences arose between Burhan and his deputy Daglo. Burhan believed that the coup was necessary to include more factions in politics. Daglo, however, called the coup a mistake that failed to bring about change. Now, given the recent developments in Sudan, both Burhan and Daglo have calculated that the leadership contest is now a zero-sum game and therefore have moved on each other. What seems to be clear is the fact that the Sudanese people, who have already paid a high price for installing a civilian government, are the ones who must stand on the sidelines as both military leaders fight it out till the bitter end. What seems to be of high urgency for Sudan is that power has to be given back to its real owners, the people. However, the fighting and yet another brutal civil war in the Northeast African nation are dashing long-held hopes for a transition to civilian-led democracy.
Taiwan is planning to buy hundreds of U.S. anti-ship missiles aimed at countering China as tensions between Beijing and the self-ruled island remain high. According to U.S. media reports, as many as 400 U.S. land-launched Harpoon missiles will be sent to Taipei. The U.S. Navy earlier awarded Boeing a contract worth $1.17 billion to produce and to deliver the missiles. The Pentagon has said the production of the weaponry is expected to be completed by March 2029. It has also said that Washington will supply defense equipment to Taipei to help it maintain a sufficient self-defense capability. The planned supply of the missiles to Taiwan is part of a deal approved by the U.S. Congress in 2020. China has strongly opposed the new sales.
U.S.-Taiwan military ties and U.S. arms sales to Taiwan seriously violate the One China Principle and the three China-U.S. joint communiques, seriously damage China's sovereignty and security interests, and seriously threaten peace and stability across the Taiwan Strait. China is strongly dissatisfied and firmly opposes this.
The Chinese official urged the U.S. to abide by the One China Principle and to stop arms sales to Taiwan. He also called on Washington to stop going further down the wrongful path of what he called U.S.-Taiwan collusion. The Chinese diplomat added that his country will take forceful measures to defend its sovereignty and security. Beijing considers Taiwan as part of its territory under the One China Principle. The country says America's growing ties with Taiwan emboldened the island in its push for independence. The Russian president has met with top military commanders in the eastern Ukrainian region during his first visit since the war began between the two neighbors. The Kremlin said Vladimir Putin was briefed by the commanders on the situation in Kherson and in Zaporizhia, both of which Moscow has proclaimed part of Russia. Putin told the military commanders about the importance of exchanging views on the developments in the areas. Kherson and Luhansk, along with two other eastern regions, were formally annexed by Russia after referendums last September. However, Russia has lost some areas following counterattacks launched by Ukrainian forces. The group of seven developed nations have dismissed as unacceptable Russia's plan to station its nuclear weapons in Belarus. Speaking on behalf of G7 diplomats, the Japanese Foreign Minister Yoshimasa Hayashi also slammed Moscow's decision as irresponsible. At the conclusion of a three-day meeting in the Japanese resort town of Karuizawa, G7 foreign ministers underlined that any use of chemical, biological, or nuclear weapons by Russia would be met with severe consequences. The top diplomats further said that they would work together to prevent third parties from providing Russia with arms for its war with Ukraine. The Russian President Vladimir Putin said last month that Russia would station shorter-range so-called tactical nuclear weapons in neighboring Belarus amid NATO's expansion towards Russia's border. And that is it for World News. It's bye-bye for now.
English Radio, a window to peace of mind and spirituality. You can tune in to RIB English Radio 24 hours a day. We are with you. Are you with us? Are you with us? Are you with us? This is our voice from the heart of the Islamic Republic of Iran, RIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
While latest polls show that the majority of Democrats and also American people do not want Joe Biden to run in 2024 U.S. presidential election, political commentators say that Joe Biden's victory is possible only if he competes with former President Donald Trump again. They say that Joe Biden has not achieved much in the last 2 years that the Democratic Party and American can point to. Concerning this issue, we have taken a look at some world media for further details. Please stay with us to hear more about the story. The New York Times writes, U.S. President Joe Biden says he has decided to run for a second term and would formally announce his re-election campaign relatively soon, despite the fact that many Americans say he's too old to run for another term in office. Biden told reporters on Friday, April 14th, at the tail end of a trip to Ireland, "We will announce it relatively soon, but the trip here just reinforced my sense of optimism about what can be done. I told you my plan is to run again." This is while, according to a Yahoo News YouGov poll released recently, nearly 7 in 10 registered voters said the 80-year-old president is too old for another term. 68% of the registered voters said Biden is past the age for another term. Also, nearly 50% of the Democrats who took part in the poll agreed that Biden's old age was a serious problem. That's more than only 38% of the Democrats who disagreed. Already, Biden is the oldest president in U.S. history, and he would be 86 by the end of his second term if he were to win re-election in 2024. Biden's age makes his re-election bid a risky gamble for the Democratic Party, which faces a tough election map to hold the Senate in 2024 and is the minority in the House of Representatives now. Despite his advanced age, Biden's close aides and allies have already begun putting the steps in place to stand up a campaign infrastructure and fundraising apparatus ahead of the 2024 bid that could be a rerun of the 2020 matchup with former Republican President Donald Trump, who has already launched his campaign. Meanwhile, the CNN News Network reports a previous poll conducted in December had found almost 60% of registered voters in the U.S. expressing serious concerns about Biden's mental fitness, citing frequent instances in which Biden had appeared to be completely disoriented in public. Biden referred to Cambodia as Colombia at an international summit in Phnom Penh led by Southeast Asian leaders in November. The gaffe furthered concerns that the aged politician was suffering from a cognitive disorder. An American political analyst warned that it is very dangerous that a man with serious disturbances in cognition has his hand on the nuclear button and could turn the world into a radioactive ash heap of history. Referring to the amendment of the U.S. Constitution, which deals with situations where the president or vice president are unable to fulfill the duties of the office, New York-based journalist Don D. Barr said, "I think you have to consider seriously having a review under the 25th Amendment of the competence of Biden to continue to hold the office." The analyst warned it's quite another to demonstrate a failing memory and other serious disturbances in cognition of the person with his hand on the nuclear button. Trump has suggested that Biden cannot pass a cognitive test. The Montreal Cognitive Assessments is aimed at detecting mild cognitive impairments such as dementia. Former U.S. Ambassador to the United Nations Nikki Haley has suggested that aged politicians in the American government should undergo a cognitive test. Haley quoted instances suggesting Biden was not completely aware of everything going on in his administration, such as the fallout with France after his administration had pushed Paris aside last year and signed a lucrative multi-billion nuclear deal with Australia for submarines. France charged Biden with stabbing it in the back and acting like his predecessor Trump. Furthermore, the website of Politico writes, Joe Biden became president promising a 180-degree turn from Donald Trump. But the two men do have one thing in common. Similarly poor approval ratings heading into the start of their re-election bids. Biden has not yet officially announced he is running again next year, though he has said he plans to. Polls show his approval rating is hovering in low 40s, right around the mark where some of his predecessors who were denied second terms sat at this point of their presidencies. According to 538 website, Biden's average approval rating stands at 43%, about 9 points lower than his 52% disapproval rating. That's only 1 point higher than Trump's 538 approval rating on April 15, 2019, at the same point in his one-term presidency. Determining the extent to which Biden's poor job rating endangers his likely re-election bid is not just an academic exercise. A deep dive into the numbers reveals Biden isn't just struggling with independence and near unanimous disapproval among Republicans. He is also soft among Democrats and left-leaning demographic groups, a weakness that suggests a diminished enthusiasm for his candidacy, though something that could be papered over by partisan voting patterns in general election. That's because the possible alternative to Biden next November could be Trump, whose personal favorability ratings are generally worse than Biden's. Even as Trump has expanded his lead in the GOP presidential primary, he remains less popular than his Oval Office successor. For Biden, not only is 18 months a long time, but he faces challenges both foreign and domestic, including slowing but persistent inflation and a possible economic recession. Biden ousted Trump from the White House thanks to a coalition that combined the entire Democratic base with key swing groups who don't identify with either party. But now both blocs show significant cracks in their approval of Biden. According to two polls released in late March from Fox News and Quinnipiac University, among independents, a group Biden won by double digits in 2020, the president is now underwater by roughly 2-1 margin. In the Fox News poll, only 35% of voters approved of the job Biden is doing, while 65% disapproved. In the Quinnipiac poll, Biden's numbers with independents are even worse. Just 26% approve and 67% disapprove. Biden is 17 points underwater among suburban voters in the Fox News poll and 23 points in areas in a Pew Research Center survey in late March and early April. Swingy suburban voters are a group Biden won narrowly over Trump in both the network exit poll. Biden plus 2 among suburban voters and AP vote cast Biden plus 10, a voter survey commissioned by the Associated Press and Fox News. According to the Fox News poll, Biden won self-described moderates by 20 to 30 points in 2020, but the same group is evenly split on his job approval. 47% approve and 51% disapprove. Moreover, Biden is struggling with key subgroups of the Democratic base. He won around 9 in 10 black voters in 2020, but only 59% of black respondents to the Pew Research Center poll said they approve of how Biden is handling his job as president.
علي حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Was salatu was salamu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the sermon number 76 in Nahjul Balagha, where Imam Ali alayhi salam talks about some of the characteristics that will lead a person to achieve Allah's mercy, where Imam Ali alayhi salam says, Rahimallahu, and then he mentions several characteristics that leads a person to achieve this mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And especially since we are now in the final 10 days of the month of Ramadan, it becomes even more important for us to understand those factors that will lead us to achieve the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the previous session, we talked about this statement of Imam Ali alayhi salam, where he says in the 76th sermon, وَدُعِيَ إِلَىٰ رَشَادٍ فَدَنَا. May Allah have mercy on that person who is called towards spiritual and material growth and perfection, fadana, and he humbles himself or brings himself closer to that individual who is calling him towards that direction. And he gave some examples of how a person can bring himself closer to that individual so that he can take maximum benefit from those people. Of course, we say those people have to be first of all determined. Their veracity has to be determined. They have to be good people who have the right criteria of piety and spiritual perfection and you can say knowledge and authority and all of these things. So inshallah, we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we are able to take benefit from such individuals.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, Imam Ali alayhi salam in this sermon goes on to say, he says that وَأَخَذَ بِحُجْزَةِ هَادٍ فَنَجَى. And he says that may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy on that person who holds on to a guide and therefore becomes felicitous as a result of holding on to that guide. Now, we know very well that we have been told in the Quran in various places, for example, to do what we call i'tisam or what we call tamassuk. We have a verse of the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, wa'tasimu bihablillahi jami'an, that O people, all of you get hold of the rope of Allah. Or in another verse of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَمَنْ يَكْفُرْ بِالطَّاغُوتِ وَيُؤْمِنْ بِاللَّهِ فَقَدِ اسْتَمْسَكَ بِالْعُرْوَةِ الْوُثْقَى. The one who disbelieves the taghut, the oppressive rulers, the wrongful leaders, the one who disobeys them, who disobeys wrong people, who want to take them towards a very wrong direction, whoever disobeys them and kind of disbelieves in them, وَيُؤْمِن بِاللَّهِ, and believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, such a person, فَقَدِ اسْتَمْسَكَ بِالْعُرْوَةِ الْوُثْقَى, then he is definitely held on to the firm and strong rope. Now, we see that this attention towards holding on to a firm rope, a firm handle is there in the Quran. This is something that is very important. Here also Imam Ali alayhi salam stresses on this and says, وَأَخَذَ بِحُجْزَةِ هَادٍ فَنَجَى. May Allah have mercy on that person who holds on to a guide and therefore achieves felicity.
IRIB English Radio presents a detailed commentary of the Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him, on the program Gate of Knowledge.
Now, who is this guide? And who are these guides that we need to hold on to? We have in the narrations from the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam that these guides are the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. And we have got various narrations and various statements that support this particular thing that I just mentioned right now. And if you want to look at those narrations, I will go through a few of them so that you can have a look and pay attention to them. So for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when talking about this idea that we should hold on to firmly to a guide, if you look at this verse of the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم إنما أنت منذر ولكل قوم هاد, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that you are just a warner, and for every community there is a guide. So here we have narrations from both Sunni and Shia sources where the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, أَنَا الْمُنذِرُ وَأَنْتَ الْهَادِ يَا عَلِي, I am the warner and you are the guide, O Ali. You see? And also, for example, in other various places this is there, in both Sunni and Shia sources. That means that we need to get hold on to these 12 holy imams. We need to hold on to them. And holding on to them doesn't, of course, physically mean holding their shirt or, for example, holding their hands. But firstly, listening to what they are doing, what they are telling us. Secondly, to act like they were acting, to do what they were doing, to try our best to emulate their example. And the third thing is to believe the fact that they have the ability to hold our hands spiritually and take us higher. So even when you listen to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and you listen to the imams and their statements, that listening is not enough. You need to also understand the fact that they are the ones that are the causes of guidance in the universe. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them the permission to hold the hands of people and to guide them spiritually. So this understanding also needs to be there. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we are able to have such a relationship with the guides. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
مرشد هو آيات الله من نداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال منه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمنى هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in southern Africa via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz, every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
The Chinese Defense Minister Li Shengfu has started his first foreign visit to Russia. China says the trip will deepen bilateral and military ties and promote global peace. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. China's Global Times has covered this story and tells us more. Chinese State Councillor and Minister of National Defense Li Shengfu has started his four-day visit to Russia on Sunday, 16th of April, his first foreign trip in his new position, with experts saying the trip will deepen bilateral military ties and contribute to peace and stability of major international and regional hotspot issues amid a complex security environment. At the invitation of the Russian Defense Minister Sergei Shoigu, Li Shengfu paid an official visit to Russia from Sunday, 16th of April, to Wednesday, 19th of April, during which he will hold talks with Russian military leaders and visit Russian military academies. Senior Colonel Tan Kefei, a spokesperson of China's Ministry of National Defense, said in a press release on Friday. China-Russia military ties have been kept at a high level under the strategic leadership of the two heads of state in recent years, as new progress has been made in strategic communication, joint military exercises and pragmatic cooperation, continuously enriching the strategic connotations of the comprehensive strategic partnership of coordination for a new era between the two countries. The Chinese Defense Minister Li Shengfu and his Russian counterpart Sergei Shoigu are expected to discuss the status and prospects of bilateral cooperation in the defense sphere, as well as topical global and regional security issues in their talks, according to a press release from Russia's Ministry of Defense on Friday, 14th of April. This is Li Shengfu's first foreign trip after he took the post as China's defense minister last March. Choosing Russia as a destination of Li Shangfu's first foreign trip reflects the two countries' aspirations to deepen their military mutual trust and enrich the strategic connotations of their comprehensive strategic partnership of coordination for a new era. Zhou Hua, an international affairs expert at the School of International Relations and Diplomacy of Beijing Foreign Studies University, told the Global Times on Sunday. It is also necessary for the two sides to exchange views and coordinate positions over major international and regional issues, so as to jointly contribute to safeguarding world peace and stability. Zhou Hua reiterated, as two major powers of key influence in international and regional security affairs, the two countries have maintained close communication and cooperation, Zhou Hua added. Over the past year, China and Russia conducted joint military exercises, including a joint naval exercise in the East China Sea, a joint naval patrol in the Pacific Ocean, two joint strategic air patrols over the Sea of Japan, the East China Sea and the West Pacific, and the Vostok 2022 exercise in Russia. The Chinese Defense Minister Li Shangfu's trip will highlight a high level of bilateral military ties, and the two countries are expected to have more mutually beneficial exchanges in many areas, including defense technologies and military exercises. Song Zhongping, a Chinese military expert and television commentator, told the Global Times on Sunday, 16th of April. Foreign media outlets, including a report by Associated Press, speculatively connected Li Shangfu's Russia visit to the ongoing Russia-Ukraine conflict, hyping so-called Chinese support for Russia. The China-Russia joint military exercises and defense cooperation are not linked to the Russia-Ukraine conflict, and their goal is to safeguard peace and stability, Chinese analysts are saying. China's position on the Ukraine crisis is to promote peace and negotiations, and China did not provide weapons to either side of the conflict like the United States and the West do to add fuel to the fire. Chinese military expert Song Zhongping added. The visit comes at a time when the U.S. has been hyping stalled top-level China-U.S. defense communications since the balloon incident in February, when the U.S. shot down with an F-22 fighter jet a Chinese civilian unmanned airship, which made an unintended entry into U.S. airspace due to force majeure. This comes on top of U.S. sanctions under Chinese Defense Minister Li Shangfu before he became Defense Minister. When Li Shangfu was in charge of China's Equipment Development Department of the Central Military Commission, the administration of then-U.S. President Donald Trump sanctioned him and his department in 2018 for purchasing Russian weapons, including Su-35 combat aircraft and S-400 surface-to-air missile systems. If the United States really wants to resume defense and military communication and talks with China, it must take action first, withdraw all sanctions and give up its strategy to contain China. This includes stop seeing China as an imaginary enemy, stop conducting close-in reconnaissance on China, not rallying up gangs and shifting NATO-like military mechanisms to the Asia-Pacific region. Top military analyst Song Zhongping added. The Associated Press has also covered this story and tells us more. Russian President Vladimir Putin met with China's Defense Minister Li Shangfu on Sunday, 16th of April, underscoring Beijing's strengthening engagement with Moscow, with which it has largely aligned its foreign policy in an attempt to diminish the influence of the United States and other Western countries. President Vladimir Putin and Russian Defense Minister Sergei Shoigu met with Chinese Defense Minister General Li Shangfu less than a month after Chinese leader Xi Jinping held a three-day official state visit to Moscow. China has refused to criticize Russia's military actions in Ukraine and blames the United States and NATO for provoking Moscow. But China's foreign minister said last week that China wouldn't be helping Russia with weapons, as the US and other Western countries have alleged. Officially, China remains neutral in the Ukraine conflict. However, Chinese President Xi Jinping's trip emphasized how China is increasingly becoming the senior partner in the relationship as it provides Russia with political cover and other economic lifeline during the Ukraine conflict. In comments opening up the meeting, Russian President Vladimir Putin praised the general development of Russia-China relations. "We're also working actively through the military departments, regularly exchanging information that is useful to us, cooperating in the field of military technical cooperation, conducting joint military exercises, maneuvers in different theaters in the Far East region, in Europe and at sea, and on land and in air," Vladimir Putin added. The Chinese Defense Minister Li Shangfu has said the two countries' relations outperformed the military-political unions of the Cold War era. "They rest on the principles of non-alignment and are very stable."
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Every night and every day, every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
IRIB English Radio, a herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hussain Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program Hadith of the Day here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we are going to be looking at a very beautiful and noble hadith which has been transmitted from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. This hadith is about fasting. Well, actually, the hadith is a very general hadith, but in this hadith, the Imam also alludes to the issue of fasting. As you know, we are in the month of Ramadan. This is a very blessed month, and this is the month in which the Quran was revealed. It is the month in which we are obliged to fast. This is a month in which the nights of Qadr, the nights of ordainment fall, right? There's a lot of virtues and distinctions of this blessed month. And the fasting is, the obligation to fast is one of the features of this month, distinctions of this month. We are obliged to fast in this blessed month. And there's a lot of hadiths which have been narrated regarding the virtue of fasting. In fact, in this beautiful hadith, which we want to recite for our esteemed listeners today, the Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, alludes to the fact that fasting is one of the things that a dead person will be questioned about when he enters the grave. As you know, the grave or the qabr, this is one of the mawaqif or the way stations of the hereafter. You know, the our journey to the other world, right? Which culminates in our entrance into paradise, or God forbid, our damnation and entrance into hell. You know, this journey has a series of waypoints. One of them, it begins with death, the pangs of death and death, and then the grave, and then the bridge that we must pass over. All of these things are these way stations and mawaqif that we will pass. One of them is the grave. When we enter the grave, first of all, we will be questioned regarding certain verities, and also questioned about our actions and when we were in this world. And Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, in this beautiful hadith, he talks about this. The Imam said, a dead person will be questioned about five things: his prayer, the salat, you know, the ritual prayer; his alms tax, the zakat; his obligatory pilgrimage, the hajj; and his fasting, the psalm; and finally, his acceptance of our divine guardianship, the Ahlul Bayt, you know, the acceptance of the wilayat and the authority of the family of the Prophet, the A'immah alayhi salam. And this is interesting that in the end of this hadith, the Imam says, our guardianship, you know, it will address the other four, saying, inside the grave, saying, any deficiency that is in you, I will fill. Meaning, so a person, he could be deficient in his prayer. He could be deficient in his pilgrimage, in his fasting, or in his alms, the alms that he gave, the zakat. But if he's a firm believer in the wilayat and the authority, the spiritual authority of the family of the Prophet, any deficiency that was present in his other acts of worship, they will be rectified and will be made up for by his acceptance of this wilayat and this guardianship of the family of the Prophet. Thank you for joining us here on Hadith of the Day. We were looking at fast as one of the things questioned in the grave. In the words of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Dr. Shiraz Hussain Agha for the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.
This one lay.
Doing us now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.